talk through the book, the chapter 12 in the book of Romans together today. If you slipped in a little bit late, you missed my introduction. My name is Dan. I'm honored to serve as pastor here. Look forward to every week getting the chance to share with you the main message. And today we're in Romans chapter 12. In the Christian faith, we believe that the human race begins when they're born. They begin separated from God by our selfish pride, meaning that humans by nature live for themselves and selfishly and promote themselves independently, live for their own glory, and otherwise are separated from God. But in the Christian faith, we believe that God explains to us that what he did is that he provided a way by believing in Jesus and receiving him as your Savior and Lord, that he helps to bring you back to himself. And what he does is he takes that deadness, that enemy position against God and for ourselves, and he brings us to life and he brings us alive in Christ. And here's how it's put in Colossians. You were dead in your sins because you were stuck in the sinful nature, but then through faith and by God's grace, then he makes you alive in Christ. Then God saves you from death into life, and a part of saving you into life is to bring you into a church family. Then in the Christian family, God says there are things that are going to mark or that are going to help identify you as a unique family that is different from people who don't belong to the Father. Okay, so that's where we start with the Christian faith, is that when God makes you alive, you overflow with thanksgiving, and then you live together, and the together life looks different from other people. Not different in like a self-righteous, prideful, better way, but different in a distinct, winsome, functional way rather than dysfunctional. And what God does is he gives us in Romans chapter 12 here some family values, and he says this is the values that believers live by conviction, with conviction, and then he provides some guardrails to say, don't do these things. So he literally provides, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, do's and don'ts. How many of you love do's and don'ts? Don't you just love that idea? Some of us are running from do's and don'ts, right? From the way that we were brought up. But he literally says, here's values, live like this. Here's guardrails, avoid these. Stay within these boundaries here and you live alive. So we're gonna read together Romans chapter 12. I hope you're up for following along for a whole chapter. Some of you are like, yes. Some of you are like, oh no. Here we go, Romans chapter 12. This is Paul writing to the church at Rome, and he's saying, if you're a gospel family, here's what it looks like. Here's what makes you family. Here's what makes you unique. Let's start this together. Romans chapter, almost 8 years ago, well, it was more than 8 years ago, 2010, when I was elected to serve as your pastor, I remember standing here and reading the Bible up on this platform right here. It's 8 years later, and I'm now holding the Bible down here to try to see if I can see it. Happening to anybody else? Is it only me? Dollar store glasses, you know what I'm saying? That's what I need, but then I gotta off, on, off, on. Here we go. And I need light, too. I never needed light. Could read at night. Light. Here we go. And so, dear brothers and sisters, that's all of us who believe, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because, as a result of, in light of, motivated by, driven by, here's what he says, all he has done for you. So we don't do for him, and then he rewards us, he does for us, and we live delightfully obedient to him. We've covered that many, many times. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority that God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith he has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function. So it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you faith as God has let me start that again. I also have, I can't seem to read in public anymore 8 years later. Let's try that again. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. You have in front of you, perhaps digitally or in hard copy, you have some notes, and we have a big idea here today, and here's what it is. It's pretty simple. As our gratitude overflows, our care for God's people grows. As our gratitude for what God has done by making us alive starts to overflow, we start to express that through caring for God's family, starting to build the community. A while back, I told you the story about the time I was attending college in Oklahoma and took a road trip with a friend during a break to his home church in Michigan. And everything was normal until a man got up in a suit who was not their senior pastor and announced to the church that they had removed their senior pastor. He was no longer their pastor. And almost instantly, someone stood up during the service after that announcement and said, "Liar, you are lying," and it was tense. Immediately following the hollering, another person hollered over here, another person said something out loud over here, and rows of people started to get up and storm out of the building. When the service was over, and honestly, I don't remember anything after that hollering and yelling, I think a little PTSD set in, I just like blocking it out and kind of protecting my space and wondering what time we could get out. We got out to the back door after the service was over, and there were people outside protesting and had a picket line to get to our car. We had to cross a picket line. I took my shirt off and my jacket off, and I started swinging. I'm kidding. I didn't do that. I imagine these things. But that wasn't, now get this, that's not the odd part. It's not why I'm telling you the story. You know what was odd? About a week and a half later, I got a follow-up guest letter from the church, and it said, "Dear Dan, we hope you sense the presence of God and the love of his people in our church family." I handed it to my buddy whose church it was, and I said, "You might want to send a note to the secretary to hold off on the guest letters, at least until the war is over." Unfortunately, though churches may not be a war zone, mostly, they may not be contentious like that, they may not be openly dysfunctional, I've come to believe that many churches are not that special. Like many workplaces, organizations, or even our immediate families, they tend to be full of people who are lonely, frustrated, and disgruntled, disconnected from one another, hoping for something that they're not actually seeing and achieving. One Princeton professor put it this way: He said, I found that in church communities, they mainly only provide occasions for individuals to focus on themselves in the presence of others. In other words, this Princeton professor says, what I've learned in churches is that most churches, many churches, have people who are profoundly selfish who just come and in the middle of being with a lot of people are completely focused on themselves. And after that, of course, it's hard to be distinct from any other place, organization, or body because of what that generates. He goes on and he says, here's the reason. The social contract that binds many church members together asserts only the weakest of obligations. Here's what he says. Here's the weak obligations that many church families are being asked to commit to. Come on Sunday, but only if you have time. Talk or participate, but only if you feel like it. Sing if you like the song. Serve if it's rewarding to you. Never expect to be corrected. Respect everyone's opinion, but only if they agree with you. Leave quietly if ever you become dissatisfied, but you can allow yourself to leave bitterly if ever you are offended. So here's what the professor is saying, that many churches have such a light, insignificant bond together that it's not special, it doesn't shine brightly, it's not necessarily winsome, and for many churches feels quite ordinary to the regular attender. Many churches expect to find fulfilling Christian community by simply attending services and coming to a small group, but haven't you discovered that you can attend services and get involved in small groups, and unless there's some intentional building blocks, it doesn't necessarily ever feel like fulfilling community because it has to be intentionally injected into our gatherings. And here's the reason. One person put it this way. The reason that it doesn't necessarily create real community is this. Because of our idols and the habits of our heart, church events and small groups simply become a place that individuals take for themselves in the presence of others. So, what is a Christian community? God describes in the Bible a Christian community, and I want to run three by you this morning, three big picture descriptions of what a church community is. What is a church family of faith when they belong together? There are three descriptions I want to run by you. Number one, they are the people of God. What does that mean? What that means is all the way back to the Old Testament, there's a group of people who responded to God by faith and repentance, and because of God's grace demonstrated to them in their response, he sets them aside and makes them his people. And this starts in Exodus when God delivers them from their captivity, and then he describes them later as having a special treatment by God's grace, and because of their response of faith, he saves them, and then they belong by their faith. And God does that further in the New Testament. Later on, Peter actually describes the people of God, the assembly of God's people, are in fact people who belong to God. They have heard and believed the gospel, and after they hear and believe the gospel, they respond in obedience, and God makes them his people. So keep in mind, first they don't obey the law, and as a result of their merit, God saves them. God's people are people who have responded to his grace and then have received him lovingly and delightfully after he does the deliverance, after he does the saving. So here we have in the Old Testament and New Testament this idea that there are a people who have repented and believed, and by common experience of the gospel, the message of the grace, God says, these are my people, these are the assembly of my people. Got that? Second one. Number two, there's another way of describing God's people, and that is this. The Christian community, the church family, is the body of Christ. What does that mean? That means members, we are members of one another in the life of Jesus. We belong to each other. So a Christian community consists of people who deliberately share life together. So the metaphor that is used in the scripture is family. How many of you have someone in your family, kids, grandkids, or beyond, who helps themselves to the refrigerator, right? Anytime, day or night, they help themselves to the refrigerator. In some families, they let their own kids get on the couch and put their feet up on the couch. I've heard some families, they let their they let people in their family put their feet right up where they're on their pillow in their bedroom. I don't care what people are doing in their bedrooms. Feet on the pillows, no thank you. But here's what I want you to think about. How many of you have a neighbor, and when they visit, they march into the refrigerator and help themselves? Maybe some of you do, but only if you've built trust and you're like family, right? But there's a boundary here, which is that when you start sharing space and sharing goods and sharing life, the things that you kind of belong to you, you do so with who? With family. And that's the mark of a family, is that somebody is able to share what belongs to you. You share life together. The scriptures say, the metaphor the scriptures use to describe this is a household, God's household, God's family. And a family shares all of life together, eating, living, working. Another metaphor here is the body, that the church of God shares life together in between Sundays. From Monday to Saturday, you will find God's people living together and sharing their life together. So number three, what is a church community? It is the fellowship of the Spirit. This simply means it's people who are a model of the future. So a Christian spirit-filled community is an alternative society that models a distinct way to do everything. So the family of God does things differently than the rest of the world. And in fact, this is why. Because later on in the future, God will restore and heal. He will perfect all that's broken with his people in the future, and we will live eternally. We hope for that. We believe that. But get this, the church now currently is supposed to emulate and resemble some of that newness, renewal, and restoration even now before we get there. A little taste of what's to come. And by the fellowship of the Spirit, the scripture is saying this, that God's people have distinctives that help reveal what's to come based on the way that they live and love right now. Think of this. It's the metaphor for this would be a city on a hill. In other words, we're a city, but there's a city over here. But this city over here is up on a hill, and it's bright. They do things different. We can see them. They're unique. They kind of are set apart. That's the idea that God has for us when he says you are sharing in the fellowship of the Spirit, a model of what that future society under Christ will look like. So becoming the sort of community described as we've just described, requires some things. It requires us to be intentional, to do things on purpose. Isn't it true that if you just kind of let yourself go with the flow, there's nothing unique about us, right? We do the same things everybody else does. And what God shows us here in the scriptures is that there's a family of true worshipers who can be identified by the values and the guardrails that they implement in their own life. If you have the hard copy of the notes today, on the back two pages I described, I set aside, made a distinction between, in the book of Romans chapter 12, one page is the family values and the next page is the family guardrails. They were how to do it and what to avoid. And in large part, this is the way in which God's family has identifiers. You will know they belong to him because of the way they live. Now, we all kind of are familiar with this, I think. How many of you grew up in a family where you did things a certain way because that's who you were? And, you know, it might sound like this. Like, I might say to my son, son, you are not quitting that job. You're going to stick it out because you're a Williams. You might say, no. We are not retaliating. We're not going to retaliate. We're going to show grace to somebody because you're a Williams. Or I might say something like, do not throw those leftovers in the trash because you are a Williams. Other people have grown up with their own family values. We are not going to eat our tomato sauce out of a jar because you're a whatever, Nicoletti. Not doing it. Now, just to get a feel for this, how many of you know what I'm talking about? There's some identifiers in your family. This is the way we do things because we are the family. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying in the book of Romans, we do things a specific way because you belong to God. You're in the household. You're a city on a hill. You're the body, the assembly. You are family, and we have family values. Anybody else cringe when you're watching other believers on TV not demonstrating or reflecting family values well, and you feel the cringe because this is my family. Ouch. This is what people are gonna think about the whole family, all of the Christian faith, and it is painful to watch some of our public Christians demonstrating, living like they're not very distinct from the rest of the world. So there's some specific identifiers that make the family unique, attractive, and fulfilling. These are family-building practices. Can I give you the three? Here's the three. We're gonna look at each one. How to build a church family. What are the three specific ways here in chapter 12? There's dozens of them, but we're gonna dive into three of them here. Three specific ways that you participate in building the community that God has designed. In the letter of, here from to the Romans, Paul talks about all these one another's, and here's what he says. Number one, belong to each other. Belong to each other. What does that mean? Specifically here in verse 5, it says this. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In other versions, it says each member belongs to all others, members of one another. And the picture here is that we are members, but not of a modern concept of a club, but more like this, more like a body, where you are the limbs and the organs of one another. You are the eyes, arms, and heart of one another. There's a reason why the doctors who work up here are called ENT, ears, nose, throat. Why? Because they all work together. Recently, I was with one of my kids and the doctor, and who was, of course, being treated for some ear pain, and for some reason, the doctor checks her throat. Because if there's ear pain, I'm like, doc, duh, didn't you hear what we said? Ear pain, not throat pain. It all works together, right? Here's what this means. In concept, it means everything that you do, everything that you don't do, things you say and don't say, the ways in which you participate or withdraw affects everyone in the church family. If you give a lot, it affects everyone. If you give a little, it affects everyone. If you serve, care a little, it affects everyone. So the body here, the implications of this belonging are that it profoundly affects everyone. Believers are profoundly interdependent upon one another, and in ourselves, we are radically incomplete and belong to each other so that we find strength. Limbs and organs that belong to each other. Everything we do say affects one another. Now, one of the two authors, Boston psychiatrists, who wrote a book together called Overcoming Loneliness in Everyday Life, right? They discussed why it is that some believers don't necessarily experience fulfillment in community like a family should, who in fact struggle with their loneliness even though they have a community together. And here's what they said. They said, some church groups fail to replicate the sense of belonging we have lost. Here's why. In their research, it's because many people only attend weekly meetings. They drop in and out as they please, and they shop around for more satisfactory or appealing group each and every time they are disappointed. All of these factors work against the growth of true community. These are psychiatrists in Boston who are discussing why it is that people of faith are still lonely and disconnected. The scripture says here, we learn that we belong to each other. We are many parts of one body, but we are interdependent and interconnected. So secondly, there's another way to build the church family, and it is this: honor each other. Honor each other. Verse 10 says this: don't just pretend to love each other, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good, love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. Recently, after going to a series of funerals, I found myself more and more frustrated that these beautiful, heartwarming eulogies were being delivered about somebody who couldn't hear what anybody was saying. You ever thought about how silly that is? Some of us hold deep inside our entire lives how much our dad, mom, aunts, uncles, grandparents, friends, family mean to us, coworkers too. We hold it deep inside, we keep it from them, we have these thoughts and sensations about our affection for one another, but we wait until they're dead and gone before we tell everybody how much we love them and we spend time honoring them. Anybody else think that's silly? So I came up with a policy, and that is that in my life, what I'm hoping to do, I am aspiring towards trying to think through what I would say about you when you're dead and gone at a funeral, and then not wait, and express it before the funeral. I'm hoping that you're with me when you think about the impact that it would make to express what you would have said at the funeral while they're still here with us. This is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, genuinely express yourself. Genuinely be affectionate with one another. Honor one another, which means to observe and reflect back to somebody their value, their significance, the fruit of their character, the sacrifice of their service, and the giftedness that they've been given from God. Wouldn't you love to do that? I made it easy. For those of you who just got trapped into saying yes to me rhetorically, I've got a card I want you to see. It should be on your seat or someone's seat nearby. And on the back of the card, it's blank, but on the front it says, I see God working in you. Here's what my thought was. Why not take a practical step and use these and say, this is not your funeral, but I wanted to share something with you. I see God working in you. And here's what you put in it. I'm making an observation about the fruit of character in your life. I'm making an observation about the way that you sacrificially serve or the giftedness that God has given you. And you are valuable to our church family. You are valuable to my family. You might even squeak out, I love you. Remember Fonz when he was trying to say, I love you? That was a crack up, right? You remember that? Do you want me to impersonate him? No? Okay. So use this as you will. Let it. I'm hoping that by God's prompting, you'll have something to say to someone. That way we can affirm one another's strengths, abilities, and gifts and do it on purpose. Where are they growing and making progress? What talents and gifts have they that are benefiting other people? Which sacrifices are they making to do the right thing that other people might see? We're gonna take some time at our next annual meeting that we normally just do business, and we're gonna do some business, and we're gonna do a lot of honoring. Honor some people who have demonstrated fruitful character or sacrificially served the church family or who are gifted. All of this is to give honor to someone. All of this is to help them be recognized. And when we're emotionally loving, accepting, welcoming, and concerned for people, we do so for the less gifted, the max gifted, public gifts, and the private gifts. And so if you're thinking about expressing your affection for someone, do so. And here's what I'm also thinking, that when you're trying to think of what you would say to express affection to someone, your mind isn't preoccupied with criticisms, about somebody's shortcomings, about the way that they disappointingly say and do this, that, or the other thing. Why? Because we're filling our mind with, what can I say to honor them? What have I noticed about who they are? And then we're too preoccupied to let the groaning or the eye rolling or the criticism start to kind of well up in us because of being human. So number three, what else does it take to build a church family? We belong to one another, we honor one another, and also we share with one another. We give of our stuff. A church family shares one another's space, one another's belongings, and also time. There is a willingness to share our physical material world with other people the way that family members do. So basically this means you start to grow a willingness to say things like, I have something to give you. You start to learn to grow a pattern of saying and thinking this, there's something I have, God's given it to me, it belongs to me, but I want to give it to you. And it could be time, we talked about this last week, talent, or even treasure. When you're a student, you share a classroom with other students. When you're a worker, you share a workspace with other colleagues. Christians are to invite one another into our living spaces and from Monday to Saturday, share our lives together, eating, studying, playing, praying, and so on together. We help one another. If we have, someone that I knew, loved, and trusted who was a respected leader here in the church family, and at one point they made it known to everybody that when they loan something to you, they don't expect it back. As they loan it to you, they're giving it to you, and if you could use it and you can keep using it, then you keep it. And then they said they never had the bitterness of, I loaned it, but nobody gave it back to me, or I loaned it away and it came back broke, because I didn't expect to get it back anyway. The heart of that is that we have things that God's given us and we can share it with someone else. I'm inspired and grateful for God sending us Pastor Jonathan and Megan, who grew up right here in their own church family and have emerged as givers, people who share their lives. And they don't just call us to worship here on Sunday morning. You'll see Mommy Miyagi, you'll see Megan loving, hugging, listening, and caring for people. And sometimes they think, Megan, how can you care for more people? Don't you know how many kids you have? Do you know how needy Pastor Jonathan is? How do you do it? But she hugs, cares, listens to the both of them. Jonathan is a gifted musician who arranges worship music, who guards our lyrics for meatiness and sound doctrine, trains our band and our vocalists in music. But beyond that, the two of them have opened the doors of their home and won't just eat bread with you, won't just break bread with you, but will also bake bread with you. Jonathan has shared his grill. He has shared his cutting boards. He has shared his oven with us. And we'll see a picture here of him doing so, not just with young people who are peers of theirs, but also older, more mature, seasoned citizens in our church family. Jonathan, Megan, I'm grateful for you guys. I consider you a gift to our church family. I am inspired by who they are as they committed themselves to build our church family by sharing what they have. And by the way, if you need a snowblower, he has one in his garage. Come get it. It's all yours. He would want you to have it and not return it. I thank you guys for the examples you set by giving your lives and caring for people and making room in your beautiful home for them. For those of you who want to contribute, be a part, to help build, belong to one another, honor one another, share with each other. There's something that has to happen for us to be capable of doing that, and I put that here for you to fill in. We have to slow down and stay put. Slow down and stay put. You cannot build this kind of community if you are in hyperactivity, warp speed, if you are too mobile. Here's what happens. Most of your life is spent skimming along the surface, and you don't get a chance to immerse yourselves in the lives of other people in the church family. And this is true for all of us. There's so many things pulling at our time, but in order to build the church family, we have to remind ourselves that if we're constantly working, traveling, hyperactively involved in every club and every opportunity for achievement for our own kids and our families, constantly moving on from one church family to the next church family, here's what we do. Skim, 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 skim. And listen, if you settle down, if you decide that you're gonna slow down and stay put here in our church family, we'd love to have you. If it's another church family, that's fine too. But whatever you do, don't forget, remind yourself that when you are trying to root yourself, you can't uproot yourself every few months, right? You have to eventually, and I know some of you are praying, God, where would you have me get rooted? When you do, immerse yourself in the lives of people, serve alongside people for years and years, not days and days or weeks and weeks. It's so vital for us to slow ourselves down. How do you share space, the stuff that we have, the time that we have on a regular basis, if we're skimming along the surface? And one of the reasons why people skim is to protect themselves from being offended, or they've been offended and they don't want to be offended again, so they keep withdrawing or keeping the walls up and the involvement shallow so that they're not offended. And it makes me think that we probably need to be admonished to lean into conflict. And don't forget, most of the time, offenses aren't personal. That person's offended everybody, not just you. So it's not personal. And it's an opportunity. Isn't it true that if every time you were offended in your own immediate family, you would just, and you scattered, there wouldn't be any family, right? We lean into those. Let me put it this way. I think in the faith family, once you decide to put your roots down, you're stuck with who you're stuck with. We are members together in Christ. And so here's another thing that might be helpful to you. Would you consider this? If you see some problems in your church family, stay there long enough to become a part of the solution. If you're disappointed by some things, you're disgusted by some things, you're dismayed by some things, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Scripture would say, you belong, set your roots down, and stay long enough to be a part of the solution. Help the church family mature and grow as you invest yourself. Thirdly, slow your family down enough to let your kids get immersed in the lives of other believers. Let your kids, students, children, let their names be known. I think that you're in a good position if other church people know what your kids are good at and invite them to help out. Let me say that again. You're in good shape if you've been around long enough and you stay put long enough that people in the church family start to learn what they're good at and then asking them to help out. If not, it's possible that people don't only not know their names, but they also don't know what they're good at and have no idea how to connect them and involve them in serving and giving to the church family. Last weekend, we had some students that are from our church family who went away on a retreat. And Pastor Christian and his wife Emily have gathered such a great, healthy, solid, invested group of youth workers, and they volunteered their time to go with them, and they went to a camp, Camp of the Woods, Speculator, does that sound right? So they went up in the Adirondacks in the middle of winter, which is requires a special anointing, by the way. Special calling, and they gave their time and energy to spend time with and to love on and care for our students. We thank God for them. We thank God for the way that Christian and Emily opened their homes, and Olivia, baby Olivia, has opened her home too, to care for, connect with, and to know our students. We're going to pray for them.